We sang some of the best of the best this morning. Wonderful music and the words center on Christ and the hope that we have in Him. We come into worship believing that He is here by His Spirit, that He enjoys hearing us sing to Him, and so we lift our voices to Him for that reason, praising Him and thanking Him and fellowshipping with Him in worship. Worship is in the body of the saints, is ordained by Him and commanded by Him, but also promised to us. And so we come into His presence together with thanksgiving. In Ephesians chapter 1, which we're studying together, and I'll try to promise that I will not spend as much time in the rest of the book as the first two verses, but we haven't finished them yet. Paul writes to the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus at the church at Ephesus. This is a church book. It's about the church. It's to the church. The Church of Jesus Christ is His ordained organization on earth for worship, for witness, and for strengthening of His people, at His sheep. And we're supposed to have the same kind of commitment to the church that He has. That means every member faithful to Him and to His church. And so Paul writes in Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Let us pray. We thank You, Father, again for the assurance of knowing that the Bible is the true Word of God, not like the false books that have come out recently concerning the Da Vinci Code, books that have been known for centuries to be false, but this is the true Word of God, and we pray that You would help us to give attention to it as God's word to us this morning. Through Christ and His apostles, we have the truth, and pray that Your Holy Spirit would not let us forget it, but rather work in our hearts till we believe it and live upon it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, our Lord Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace. The prophecies of the Old Testament said that He would come and establish the covenant of peace with His people, meaning the new covenant. But there are different kinds of peace in the Bible. Peace from war, peace that comes with a level of prosperity, peace with others. And there is, in both the Old and New Testament, something called an inner peace. An inner peace of mind in one's relationship with God that works out in the way we live each day. And all of this is in the New Testament as well. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the place where sinners, unqualified for God's mercy, find peace with God. Coming to Christ as sinners at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, Paul says. Coming to Him as we are in our sins, repenting of a self-rule life, we find peace with God. There is a peace with God, and as a result, there is a peace of mind with God that results in our peace with others. But it all comes back to Christ, who himself is our peace, Paul said. Since the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, we have been at war. Mankind has been at war with each other. And this is the ultimate source of all hatred and evil and murder and war and sickness and death and broken homes and abandoned children. The first place Adam and Eve saw the consequences of turning against God and declaring war on him was in their children. Cain killed Abel because his heart was at war with God and Abel. And it's been that way ever since. We need God's peace in America today. The world of men is at war. The war in Iraq is not nearly as big as what goes on before God's eyes every day. Men and women are at war between the sexes. Husbands and wives are at war with each other in the home. Parents and children are at war in a battle of the wills every day. Church members fight a war in their hearts to love each other as they should. Christians go to work and find that they are at war with others around them. And the more they live as a Christian at work, the bigger the war gets. And that inner war in our minds is the worst of all. Trying to think as God wants us to think, to discipline our minds, to think of God's ways while fighting remaining sin in our hearts and Satan's attacks to cause us to stumble into sin. We live in a world at war between God and man and man and man because of our sin. It's that bad. That's why Jesus had to shed his blood on the cross, because of all the evil that comes from sin. But heaven's a place where all is at peace. No more sin, no more evil thoughts, no more manipulation of others to act the right way, no more sorrows and tears, no more aches and pains, no more hatred and anger, and no more hurtful words that do break bones. And the odd thing is that before we get to heaven and find that eternal peace, we must fight spiritually on earth every step of the way. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to earth to bring peace between God and man, and to the degree that man believes in this God, to bring peace between men. And there is no other way. There is no social program. There is no education program of the masses. There is no social engineering or laws that can make one man love another, one man be at peace with another. Only the supernatural power of Almighty God can change human nature and enable us to live at peace. And so Paul wished upon the Ephesian church grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw last time that peace always follows grace. You have to have a relationship with God that is based upon undeserved mercy, in spite of one's sins, atoned for through the work of Christ, submitted to Christ as Lord, where the gift of grace gives eternal life through faith in Christ. And as Paul said, having been justified by faith, we then have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace always follows grace. It follows Christ. And until you are saved by the gift of God's grace through our Lord's blood and righteousness, you're still at war with God. You have no peace with God, even though you may think you do. So this morning, what I want us to do, if we have time, is to look at first different kinds of peace in the Bible. Five kinds of peace. And then reserve my second point for the sixth kind of peace that Paul was trying to bring and teach to the Ephesian church. So first of all, what are the different kinds of peace that are mentioned in the Bible? Well, the first kind is false peace. That there is a false peace that men think they have with God. And we've already seen in previous messages that Old Testament Israel lived in sin against God. They lied in their business. They broke the Sabbath. They came to worship with insincere hearts. They worshiped false gods, fertility gods on the hills, doing false worship that was immoral, even sacrificing their own children with fire to Molech so that they would have better crops and prosperity during the year. And you might say, who would do such a thing? Well, I'll tell you. Those who refuse to teach their children and raise them in the nurture and discipline of the Lord because they want to accumulate more possessions. Same thing. The fertility religion, the prosperity religion of the Old Testament was the worship of Baal and Astarte. And they would make their sacrifices to Baal and then go down to the temple on the Sabbath and worship God insincerely. And they treated him like a pagan god. They offered their little lamb sacrifices and thought they'd done their duty, and it was God's responsibility now to give them good crops, to bless their lives, even though their hearts were far away from him. But God said in the Old Testament, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. That God wants our hearts. In Old Testament Israel, he gave the law of Moses that the people were to obey. And then he said to them, circumcise your hearts. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. For it is our hearts that offer true worship to God. But Israel didn't do that. They loved the false prophets who said to them, peace, peace, when there is no peace. But in the New Testament, the same thing happens. Paul told Timothy in the last chapter he ever wrote on earth to his young man, knowing that he was facing death in Rome, that he would probably be beheaded, which he was, for being a Christian and an apostle. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth. That happened in the Old Testament. False prophets, peace, peace, when there is no peace. In the New Testament, peace, peace, when there is no peace. People like teachers who tell them what they want to hear. That you're okay with God even though you're living disobediently toward God. And as you well know, that's why many of our friends, our pastor friends, our young men from seminary have gone out into the churches and begun to preach that Jesus Christ is the Savior and Lord of their lives, and they immediately hit a brick wall. Because those who sit in the pews in some of those churches do not want to hear that they're responsible to obey God in their lives, that they need to change. But God punished Israel for listening to false prophets, convincing themselves they were at peace with God when they were at war with God. And he sent them into captivity. And those people, when they died, if they did not repent, who thought they were at peace with God, woke up in hell. If anyone thinks they have peace with God while living a disobedient life, refusing to live God's way. They are deceived, and they need to repent and fall down before Jesus Christ before they have a rude awakening on the other side of the grave. We're not talking about work salvation. We're talking about submission to Christ as Lord of your life. That's what happens in salvation. False peace will not gain heaven. There's another kind of false peace that's out there, though, secondly. And I would characterize it as the remnants of the old social gospel. The liberals at the turn of the century basically taught that it was Jesus' will to bring peace on earth, goodwill to men at any cost. That we were to be people at peace with others, no matter what happens. Peace at any price, really. And therefore, Christians should be against all war without exception. They should be pacifist. David wasn't a pacifist, and he had God's approval. Christians should accept other religions as equal to the teachings of Christ, the liberals teach. Christians should not condemn sinful lifestyles like immorality, homosexuality, abortion, drug use, drunkenness, lying, etc. Rather, we should just be peacemakers and accept everyone as they are, accept sin in the world as it is, and never condemn others or try to change them to our way of thinking. And oddly, this liberal social gospel has still not only influence in the liberal churches of today, but in conservatives. Bible believers have fallen for the remnants of the old social gospel that's gotten them off track of the church's mission and Christian living and holiness and godly living. We rant and rave in America, Christians do, and rally that the Ten Commandments be allowed to be placed in our public places, our schools, our courtrooms. Yet few churches actually teach the Ten Commandments seriously to their people. You can sit under a pastor in America and never hear him teach the Ten Commandments, God's moral law to the people of God. And those who say they do believe in the Ten Commandments and try to teach them, most of them only teach 9 of the commandments. They don't really believe in the Ten Commandments. They don't believe in the Sabbath day, that this is the Lord's day, His day to set apart for Him and His worship and fellowship with His people, to rest our bodies from labor, and to commit ourselves one day a week to Him for rest and joy in Him. They don't believe that anymore. But they rant and rave and rally that the Ten Commandments are taken out of our schools. The hypocrisy is stifling. And God will not bless it. Until churches and pastors begin to teach God's moral law to the people of God again to bring forth holy and godly and obedient lives, He'll not bless us. And until we put God's commandments back into our evangelism to teach people who need a Savior what sin is and why Christ had to die and why we should love Him so, we're not going to see true evangelism and true conversions. That's another false peace. The third kind of peace is a kind of peace that Jesus taught. He came and plainly taught that man is at war with God because of his sinful will and sinful acts. And he also taught that God is at war with man and we will not win. He came to call all men to fall down before a great and holy God and repent of a self-ruled life, going one's own way. refusing to submit to God in all of their life. And to come to Him and trust in His bloody atonement as the basis for forgiveness of all those sins against God. To reestablish a fellowship with God, a relationship with God, and to live at peace with God. He told a parable which really represented himself, a noble man which represented Christ. And I want you to listen as I read it. He's describing really human nature. In Luke 19, he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to rule over us. We do not want this man to rule over us. It was a parable about Christ. We don't want this noble man to rule over us, even if he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that is the natural state of man's heart. And he will give account to God for it, everyone. This is a heart that shows what sin really is. It's a refusal to submit one's will to God and to submit to Jesus Christ and His rule over our hearts and lives. And to think that we are at peace with God without that submission to God is another false peace. Jesus taught that His idea of peace is different from man's. He came to bring peace with God through His bloody death. But He did not come to bring total peace on earth between men. That's why until He comes, there will be war and rumors of war and earthquakes and famines, He taught. Because even though He came to bring peace between God and man and peace to man's heart and to teach men how to live at peace with others, it will not happen completely until He comes. That's why He said, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, that is on the whole earth, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. It's Matthew 10. He did not come to bring peace at any price like some men teach. To follow Him as Lord means that we risk opposition and hatred from others, because as we live a faithful life to Him in our different circumstances and relationships, something sad will happen. The other's conscience will be condemned before God by our good behavior. And feeling guilty and condemned before God, they will resist, reject, or even attack the Christian, even within one's own family. We have talked about our friends in Afghanistan and Tajikistan and Uzbekistan who have been disowned by their families because they became Christians. But it happens in America today too. But our Lord Jesus Christ did not come to bring total peace on earth. He came to bring peace with God, peace within our minds and hearts, and teach us how to live in peace with others. This peace with God comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Some of you may say, does he always turn to Romans chapter 5? And I say, yes, I guess I will. Because these two verses are at the very heart of understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ and living in it. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It can be translated, let us have peace, or let us hold on to peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It means that if we have come to God through Jesus Christ and submitted our wills to Him as Lord and trusted in His salvation, we are given the gift of peace with God. We are at peace with God as His child, His adopted child, His beloved child, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Joy does not come from the circumstances of this world or the behavior of other people or how good a church is. It comes from one's relationship with God, a relationship that is based on grace and undeserved merit and favor that comes through the blood of Christ to such a sinner as you and me, that rejoices in the peace that God has given as a gift and the grace under which we stand. And these things bring a real joy to the heart that cannot be disturbed by the world. There's no other way. Our Lord died because He is the Prince of Peace and shed His blood to make peace in the covenant of peace, so that His followers would have peace with God once and for all and live a life of peace with men. This brings us to the fifth kind of peace, is that peace between men. When two persons are not at peace with God, they cannot live at peace with each other. There's too much self-interest, selfish desire, self-centeredness. Each is trying to get the other to act a certain way that pleases oneself, instead of sacrificing oneself to bring joy to the other. They live in selfish lives, seeking their own way, and therefore their wills and their desires are at war with each other. And this is true of the war of sin between men and women, generally, even in the workplace. Husbands and wives, parents and children, employers and employees, co-workers, schoolmates, church members, whatever. It is all sin against God. A refusal to submit oneself to Him, to use one's life for His glory, not one's pleasure, to trust in Him to provide what one needs instead of needing what others can provide. That's idolatry. He calls us to live at peace with men, no matter what the other does. He came to bring real peace between men, but not a peace at any price, a peace on His terms. He came to bring a peace with God, which results in living at peace with men, even if the other will not live at peace with you. You see, we really think we can't live at peace with others because of the way they are acting. And it's not true, biblically. When Paul was trying to bring peace between Christians of a Jewish and Gentile background, you could not have picked in the ancient world two more opposite kinds of people. Greeks and Romans, living in their profligate world, Jews living under the authority of God in Israel as a nation, different racially, different culturally, different socially, different foods, different religions, different customs, different education, different recreations. You can't pick a more different group of people. And yet God put them together in the church of the book of Acts to live together in peace with each other. And so Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. He broke down the need of the Old Testament laws of commandments contained in ordinances, the food laws, the clothing laws, the social laws, the worship laws, the clean and unclean laws, all these things that stood in between Jew and Gentile sitting together in the same pew in the same church, worshiping God together. And he abolished all those things that they may be one in Christ. And how did he do it? He made Jesus Christ their peace." They come to Christ at opposite ends and find oneness in him. That's the way it works to have peace between men. And it's the only way to have peace between men. In Christ, submitted to Christ, loving Christ, following Christ, treating others the way he wants us to treat them. Hebrews says, "Pursue peace with all men and with the sanctification without which no one shall see the Lord." We are to pursue peace, not wait for it to come to us. Because of the peace that God made with us through our Lord Jesus Christ, we must apply that peace with God to how we live with others. We must think about it. We must remember it. We must understand it. And then apply that same kind of peace to the way we live with others. The unselfishness of God to send his Son to suffer for us calls us to be sacrificially unselfish in our peace with men. The undeserved gift of grace which God calls us to give calls us to give undeserved kindness and love to men. That complete forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future, from God, calls us to forgive others who sin against us or may sin against us while we stand praying from the heart. The words of grace which fell from Jesus' lips call us to speak only words that give grace to those who hear. Ephesians 4. Not angry and bitter words and jealous words and selfish words and hateful words, but words of grace that they may give grace to those who hear. Undeserved love, undeserved mercy at the most critical moments. We must pursue peace with all men. The removal of God's anger, which is just, and his wrath against us for our sins through Christ, calls us to revoke revenge against others, to leave revenge in the hands of God. Paul said, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God." He puts all the burden upon us, upon Christians, not upon the other person. You cannot control another's behavior. I can't. Maybe when they're little. but not for long. But in God's peace, you can control your own behavior. It can be a peaceful behavior. When a husband and wife make peace with God, they can learn from God how to live at peace with each other, no matter what the other does, because the emphasis is upon you making peace and being at peace with others. When parents and children make peace with God, they can learn from God how to live at peace with each other. But not until then. When at work, the Christian can learn from God how to make peace by grace with one's employer or fellow worker, at least to live peacefully, if not to make them live peacefully. When Christians understand and believe in the peace of God that God gives them as a gift, they learn from God how to give peace as a gift to others. And that's what it means to be a peacemaker. You have to find peace with God and give peace to others. It's not about them. It's about you and me. It's about us loving our enemy as God loved us when we were His enemies and sent His Son on our behalf. It's about forgiving your enemy as God has forgiven you of all sins, past, present, and even your future ones, and the ones of ignorance that you don't know about as you sit here today. It's about serving your enemy as God served us in the gift of His dear Son to bring us to peace with God. To live in peace with others is about our relationship with Christ. It's not about them. We have a precious promise from God in the Old Testament. It's in Proverbs 16, verse 7. You can look up later. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. This is hard to believe sometimes. You mean if I act like a Christian, even when they're not acting like a Christian, that God may actually bless that and bring them to peace with me? That's exactly what it's saying. Not all the time, but He may. But you'll never know unless your ways are pleasing to the Lord, no matter what the other one does. It's about trust. Trust in God, that the God who sent His Son to shed His blood and to suffer the penalty of God's wrath due to your sins knows what He's talking about when He tells us to live peacefully with others. Do you trust Him for that? And you can never live peacefully with others until you come to Jesus Christ and learn about God's peace. But with God's peace, nothing is impossible. Do you give peace to men? Is that what is the aroma that surrounds you? Which brings me second major point to the sixth kind of peace that I believe Paul is talking about in Ephesians 1:2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's certainly wishing the peace of God upon them through the bloody work of Christ. That's a given. But they already had that. They had peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a gift. I believe that he's wishing and praying for them to experience more of God's peace in their minds every day. Grace to you and peace. May you have peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this peace is that peace which passes understanding and enables them to live at peace with others. Peace of mind from God strengthens Christians to overcome discontent with God in their lives and His providence. It enables them to overcome irritation with others, anger, impatience, bitterness, holding grudges, discontent, sinful words, and unforgiveness. There is a peace of mind that God gives to those who pursue it, and it is based upon a continued faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our peace with God every day. Not just once for all time, but once and for every day. We never reach a point in our Christian life when we can forget each day that as sinners, still sinners, only because of the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ do we have peace with God. That His love is set upon us. That we are vessels of mercy and grace only through Jesus Christ and His life and His death and His resurrection and His ascended intercession for us and Him preparing a place for us to draw us into His bosom one day in eternal life in a glorified state. We have peace with God every day through our Lord Jesus Christ. And faith in God's sovereignly given peace is always the beginning of finding peace that passes understanding. What you understand about your life or know about your life. It's a matter of faith. That's why Paul said at the end of Romans chapter 15, verse 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, continual believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." There has to be a continual living faith in God through Jesus Christ, a communion with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, always remembering that it was by His blood and righteousness that brought us into that communion. Never forgetting the grace of God that's seen in the face of Christ, the love of God that is seen upon the cross for sinners, and the kindness of God to even let you hear the name of Jesus in this life when many perish in darkness, much less opening your heart to see that in Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, is your only hope of life and eternity. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That's the only way it comes. That's the only way the God of hope fills us with joy and peace. In believing. Not in working, not in becoming righteous enough to get it, not in never sinning again or falling, but in believing in Jesus Christ and His perfect salvation for a terrible sinner. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And it comes as a gift of God, a work of God in our hearts, but always through Jesus Christ. And always through faith in Jesus Christ. He doesn't save us and then tell us, "Now, I want you to have peace in your minds and hearts from now on." No. He brings us to the feet of Christ, and Christ brings us to heaven. And God says, "Believe every day. Rejoice every day in the salvation of Christ. Believe in Him. And the God of all hope will fill you with peace and joy." It is a living faith in Christ that gives a peaceful heart to man. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Do not fear what might happen in the future to destroy peace. Do not be afraid of the future if you're in the hands of Christ. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. He said to his disciples, these things, his word, I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but in me you will have peace. I have overcome the world, he said. Believing that our Lord is victorious and successful and building his church today and saving his people today and ruling the universe today, in spite of what our eyes see and our ignorant minds can half understand, is what gives us peace of mind. Trusting in him, believing in him, following him, no matter how we feel or how others act. There is a peace that passes understanding. And Paul explained how this peace is maintained in the Christian heart each day. No matter the circumstance, Paul was in prison. He said, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in prison. How did he come to that? Here's what he said, Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord at all times. Again, I will say rejoice. Always find joy in Christ and his great grace and love toward you. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, or don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension or understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer. Believing prayer. Prayer that is able to give thanks for Jesus Christ and the eternal life and the promises of his daily care and his presence and his love and his forgiveness and all these things that he has showered upon us by his grace through faith in him. Being able to pray in any and every circumstance with thanksgiving, making our supplications to God. God promises that the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall guard our hearts and minds. So living faith in Christ every day, every moment of the day, from one trial to the next trial, from one battle to the next battle, and from one blessing to the next blessing to give thanks, but only through Jesus Christ and his great love for us and his blood shed for us and his righteousness to cover us has God given us anything, so that everything that is good is a miracle. This is not positive thinking. This is not blindness to the sadness and sin of the world. This is faith. Living by faith in Christ. And being determined because of his great love and sacrifice for you to live in a way that brings pleasure and joy to him and makes a difference for him in this dark, dark world at war. So Paul said, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Believe in him in any situation, in every situation. Paul said, I've learned to be content in jail. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because he was content with Christ. There is a peace of mind which passes your ability and my ability, even as your pastor, to understand all that God brings into your life. There's a peace of mind that comes through faith in Christ. And it begins and ends with this living faith in Him and trust in Christ Himself, that He Himself is trustworthy. Not just believing He died on the cross and there was a contract for sin forgiveness offered, but He Himself is trustworthy, and that you've entrusted your soul into the hands of one who has proven His love and trustworthiness. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. Faith in Christ, all that He's already done for you, all that He's promised to care for you today, all that He's preparing for you in the future, and that He is wise in the trials He has ordained for your life until you get there. There's only one reason the Christian may not have this supernatural peace of mind in our minds. And it would be found in our lack of trust in Christ. Our lack of appreciation and love to Christ for what He's done for us. Our lack of understanding the terrible cost that He bore on the cross, the shame and the rejection of God His Father. It's not just blood shed. It's His suffering the pains of separation from His own Father on our behalf, that we might live. And it comes to the lack of trust in His sovereign rule over our life, that He's perfect in His wisdom and power, and that nothing can touch our heads without His permission. And if you are living in willful disobedience to even one of God's commandments that you know that He's called you to obey, and you refuse to repent and submit to Him in that regard, guilt will make you feel a distance from God, which can only be resolved by a new repentance and a new forgiveness and submission to His will. Peace of mind is a battle for faith every day in Him, and trust in Him. And it is found in a renewed repentance and faith every day, living in the joys and privileges that Jesus bought with His blood and righteousness for us, and being thankful. Every day, we have to overcome remaining unbelief in our hearts and minds, even as Christians, and replace it with faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who has brought us to peace with God, and the only one who can give us a peace of God which passes understanding. If you're a Christian, is this how you live? Is your mind and heart guarded by the peace of God that comes from peace with God? And if you sit here this morning and you've discovered that you are like those in Israel, peace, peace, when there is no peace, you're not at peace with God, you're at war with God. If you don't know that He's accepted you through Jesus Christ's death for your sins, if you will come to Him today in repentance for your sin and living away from God and at war with Him, and trust in Jesus Christ alone to be the atonement for your sins, the one who brings peace between God and man, the only mediator between God and man, if you will flee to Him in prayer and repentance and trust, you will be given peace with God. And you can begin a new life with God to find peace upon the earth. Even now in this service. And until you do this, you'll find no peace. You won't find peace in another person. You won't find peace at work. You won't find peace in the world. You won't even find peace in a church. It comes from finding peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've really come to Him, but you don't have that peace of God which passes understanding, guarding your mind and your heart, there's only one thing you can do as a Christian. You must repent of remaining unbelief, because that's what it is. You must repent of remaining mistrust of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and His wisdom and power. You must repent of making light of the gifts of grace and salvation and love that He has showered upon you. And you must once again fall at His feet, unworthy, accept His grace and love, and then live at peace with Him. You must repent every day and believe every day and trust every day that you may have a peace that passes understanding. All come to Christ today. And He's powerful enough, omnipotent enough, to receive every single one at the same time and deal with us each as if we were the only one repenting and believing, because He is God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul wished for all the Ephesian Christians. Let us pray together. Lord, help us today to rejoice in the fullness of the salvation that you have given as a gift through Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us to understand the terribleness of our sins and the darkness and evil of them, so that we'll understand something about what He had to endure upon the cross to atone for those things, and also that we would have something to measure His great love, that He would die for such people as we are, to adopt us as His children. Help us to find peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and then every day to believe in that peace, that full salvation, till joy and peace blooms in our hearts. And help us then to live at peace with men, no matter what they do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.